It is good to be back gathered here today with these that are gathered here, those some of whom have been traveling, have been away and are back. Some of our members are traveling. We know this is technically still considered, I think, the Thanksgiving weekend, and some travel to be with family, to enjoy the food and the fellowship and that sort of thing. And as we travel, we've seen a number of different things, or while we were at home waiting for others to travel to us, or even if we were just at home by ourselves, we saw news reports about the virus. You almost can't turn on the news without hearing something about the virus. We hear about individuals who have been afflicted by the virus. And yes, it's on everybody's mind, and it's changed the way people think and the way people act and the way people interact. And it's important because, yes, there is a danger there. I don't think that we should shutter the whole society and close everything up and crawl in a hole and wait to see what's going to happen. But this is truly a historic time. I want to ask a question this morning, and I want to deal with it, and I want us to think about it, because we're going to talk about the virus, and we're going to talk about something else that truly exists and truly affects all of humanity, and that is sin. And the question is, what if we treated sin like a virus? Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 31 beginning. We're going to see Jesus there speaking to specific Jews, those who believed on him. That means that they understood and accepted the fact and believed that he is the Son of God, that he came to die to purchase the church. Of course, they may not have understood all of that at that time. But he said to them there, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you underline in your Bibles, underline that, because that's an important passage. They answered him and said, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man." The truth of the matter was, they were in bondage at that point. Now, they had certain freedoms and certain things that they could do without worry, but they were under Roman domination their entire lives, these people to whom Jesus was speaking. But they then asked the question, "How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Again, we're living in historic times. You know, in the future, when all of this is finished, or it has run its course, or they find the magical cure for this thing, it'll surely be remembered as a historic time. You know, we can name other historic times, and some of these are indelibly etched into our minds. We can't forget even some things that we didn't live through or that happened before we were born. We've all heard of the Great Depression. I don't think any of us lived through it. We don't remember it, but we've heard of it. It's also doubtful that any of us remember the occurrence of the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Some do, but we remember hearing about it. Some of us may very well remember the Kennedy assassination, the moon landing, and things of that nature. And all of us surely recall when 9/11 happened. Historic times. And we're all living through COVID-19 times. Years from now, we may have the opportunity to tell our grandchildren that the schools were closed. And they might think, that's kind of cool. But when you tell them of the shortage of toilet paper, cleaning supplies, and those kind of things, as well as restaurants being closed, having to remain 6 feet apart, and the need at times when it requires to wear masks around others, or vinyl gloves and that sort of thing. They'll think, wow, what a terrible time. It's a historic time. Now, we're also aware of some of the steps that some have taken to protect others, such as video streaming Bible studies or worship services. There are many people who are not assembling together. out of fear. But yet, it's all because of the virus. As we reflect on our text this morning, what if we treated sin like a virus? Would we consider the danger of the plague of sin? As Jesus said in our text, sin puts one in bondage. Sin renders one in need of liberation, just like the virus will perhaps bring illness upon us. What would we do if we treated sin like we treat a virus? First and foremost, we would protect ourselves from it. Years ago, under the old law, when the Jews were afflicted by leprosy, a thing that doesn't exist so much in our time or in our country today, not like it did then, but they were required to help people be protected. They would put their finger over their lip, as I understand, I guess cover their mouth, and cry, "Unclean, unclean, see, stay away." And today, you can see if someone is sick and they are coughing and they're fevered and they have all of these other symptoms and things that could be attributed to the virus, you know, that is an alarming thing, and we want to stay away. But we would do everything that we could to protect ourselves from it. And as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we're going to see that sin should have the same requirement. There are people who seem to think that because sin is not something that will adversely affect them right now, physically, in the flesh, cause running sores or those sort of things, that it doesn't have to be worried about. It doesn't have to, we don't have to be protected from it. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, those people were told, be sober, be vigilant. There are people that are so vigilant about the virus today that they're giving other people the advice. You know what you need to do? You need to call the grocery store and give them your list and go and let them put it in the back of your car. Nobody's picking out my lettuce but her. Sorry. Be sober, be vigilant. You still be vigilant and be out there among others who have the virus. We are living in a world that is full of sin. But yet, we go out and we intermingle with people and we say, oh, we're protected. They had a mask, I had a mask. But what about when it comes to sin? Be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Remember that phrase. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Many of our phone conversations with friends and family scattered all over the United States, perhaps we would have visited during this holiday season that we did not. The conversation centered around the virus and what we're doing to protect ourselves from it. How many of our conversations centered around protecting ourselves from sin? You know, if we treated sin like a virus, we'd make sure that we don't spread it to others. Again, unclean, unclean. Or that you don't want to get too close. What do you call that? Contagious. Thank you. I'm contagious. We wouldn't want to spread it to others. We don't want others to suffer those chills and the pains. And, you know, fortunately, I've not contracted the virus yet. I hope I don't. But we would make sure that we don't spread it to others. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Jesus made a statement to his disciples, telling them not to spread sin, or not to allow sin to be spread to them. Now, of course, they had participated in something. He had told them to come, and they came to a place, and all of a sudden it's time to eat, and they didn't bring any bread. They didn't make any preparation. I think a lot of people are like that about when it comes to sin. That they don't really make preparation for it. But the statement that Jesus said there was, when the disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Leaven. You see how they would make the connection there? And verse 7 said they reasoned among themselves, saying it's because we've taken no bread. No. The reason is because you don't want the hypocrisy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees to be transferred over to you. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, he gives the explanation so they fully understand that they don't want it spread to them. How is it that you not understood or understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should be beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees would draw them away from Christ, would prohibit them from becoming a Christian when the time came. And he was telling them, don't let this spread to you. Don't become infected by sin. Don't allow yourself to be afflicted. If indeed we were to treat sin like a virus, we would practice social distancing. It's amazing to me at the number of people that just totally ignore the warnings. You go into a grocery store. Yes, we still go to the grocery store. We are fully protected. But there are those that are there and they do not wear a mask. And not only that, there are some grocery stores that have wrong way, do not enter. And people are going the wrong way. And you're there and you're trying to contemplate, okay, which brand do we want this week or which particular one, or you're waiting because somebody else is close and then somebody reaches across your shoulder, I just need one can of beets. And they have no mask on. And then if asked about it, they say, we watch out for, we stay away from people that might be sick. If sin were to be treated like a virus, we would exercise social distancing. We would be careful. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 16, we'll see that this is exactly what the Lord would have the congregations know there, what the Spirit gave the Apostle Paul to write to these brethren in Ephesus. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What's the attitude of people? Oh, when it comes to virus, we've got to stay away. We've got to be careful. We've got to make sure we're not... we don't contract this. But what about sin? No, I'm not participating with it, so I stand side by side with these people that are involved in sin. I communicate with them. I interact with them. In some cases, people fellowship them. But what does he say? But rather, reprove them. Why? For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then he tells them how important it is and how diligent they must be. See then that you walk circumspectly, looking all sides of us. I'll guarantee you we see that. We see that when people are out in public now. They're looking around. Who is near? We are forced, for whatever reason, to go and do something. We're looking around. We're looking behind us. We're looking on the right-hand side. We're looking on the left. We're looking all around. And if it looks like somebody is sick or somebody is coughing, I guarantee you, if you want to see heads turn and somebody have a coughing fit for whatever reason, they may have swallowed the cough drop and had to cough it back up. Heads are going to spin. Whoa, is that person sick? No, people can be participating in sin right, standing right beside you, and it doesn't seem to affect. He told them, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I wish more people would treat sin like a virus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17, again, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writes to those brethren. The church at Corinth had some issues. They had a lot of issues. He told them there, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And incredibly, people have snatched that little passage out and said, oh, if you get married, you have to marry a Christian. Because if you marry a non-Christian, you're unequally yoked. That's not what it's talking about at all. And then he explains what it's talking about when he asks the question, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He shows in several different ways how that we are to understand. He's basically saying the same thing that Jesus said to his disciples about take heed and beware of the leaven. Don't be yoked together with sinners. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There again, understand what he's talking about is the word abiding within us. That's what makes a Christian different. First and foremost, they've been redeemed from sin. Secondly, they do everything they can to avoid sin. They do so by insulating themselves with the word of God, protecting themselves. And then verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Consider this scenario. You're asked to walk into a room, and just about the time you reach for the doorknob, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, everybody in there has COVID. What are you going to do? Snatch the door open and walk in. Hey, folks, how you doing? No, you're not. But if somebody says, I want you to walk into that room. Oh, by the way, everybody that's in there is an adulterer or a fornicator or a murderer or a thief. What are you going to do? Now, there might be reason to go in there if they're wanting to hear the word of God, if they're wanting to be understanding of what to do to be saved. But we don't go in there and participate with them. Be ye separate. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. If indeed we treated sin like a virus, we would make sure it doesn't infect our congregation or our family, wouldn't we? And say, oh, no, we don't want to bother. We don't want to be involved in that. We don't want to be associated with that. It's going to affect our family. I mean, even families are very cautious right now. Our son was here this past week. Had the opportunity to get away, used extreme caution, went and was tested before he made the trip, came and wore a mask and was very careful. And you greet your loved ones, and oftentimes there's a hug involved, and he looked at his mom and said, we're going to do this? Of course we're going to do this. You're safe, I'm safe, we're all safe. We're going to give you a hug. He was afraid of how we would react and how it would affect us. We would make sure when it comes to sin, if at all possible, that it doesn't infect our family, that it doesn't infect our congregation, that it doesn't infect our community, if at all possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, again, Corinth had issues. The church at Corinth had problems. And the reason that the church at Corinth had problems, it was not on the spiritual level. Everything spiritual about the church is perfect. God set it up. God wrote the words. God provided for it. But the physical aspect of it is oftentimes far from perfect. And that's the case there. If there are problems in the church, it comes from a physical side, I guarantee it. But he says to them there, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much as is named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you or from among you. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 6 he tells them, for your glorying is not good. Here's why. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Just a little bit of sin in a life permeate that entire life. know we, as humans, are guilty of assigning degrees or sizes to sin. Oh, that's just a little sin. You know, we need to apply that, and we need to look at every sin the same way. Is there anything that says just as just a little murder? No. We want to make sure that our congregation, our family, is not affected. He says, "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Do what? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." You know, if we treated the virus like a sin and someone became infected, we'd do everything possible to heal them. When someone gets sick, we do what we can for them. We take them to the doctor. We provide them the appropriate medications. We do what we can. But if we treated sin like a virus, would we not do the same thing there? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Again, the Apostle Paul, here to a different group of people. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." He goes on to tell them, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And this is important, especially when it comes to sin. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We need to all be aware of the fact that sin does exist, and sin is not a respecter of persons. And sin can affect and inflict every one of us. Afflict every one of us. "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burdens." If indeed we treated sin like a virus, we'd take the safest course possible to avoid it, would we not? We do when it comes to virus. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, we see that the penman there was given words that we can live by from a spiritual standpoint, as well as helping us physically. He said to them, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." What's the best way not to get fleas? Don't lay down with a dog that's got fleas. If a dog has fleas, what do? You treat the animal. You get rid of the fleas, then hug him all you want. But you see the parallel here? What he's saying to them? He says, "For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." If we treated sin like a virus, we would do everything we could to avoid it. If we treated sin like a virus, we'd guard and fight its spread in our nations and in our communities and in our own homes. We would do everything that we could not to be affected by it, not to have it among us. You know, so many people today have started their statement with, "Well, the CDC says." I want you to go and I want you to look at what a timeline and what the CDC, where they got all their authority, I have no idea. What the CDC has said. Wear a mask. No, don't wear a mask. Do this. No, don't do that. They have waffled back and forth. You know what? They don't know any more about some of the stuff than we do. They have learning, and they are perhaps streamlining, but they did not know. And some people say, "Well, I don't know whether to wear one or wear not." I know initially people were wearing gloves and say, you know, it could be transferred. Like if somebody walked by and they touched the pulpit, and then somebody else comes up and touched the pulpit, oh, they got the virus. They've proven that not to be the case. Now, the gloves are not necessary. People want to wear them, fine. But we would take the course. We would guard. We would fight its spread. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless. In other words, not living in sin. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Following the plan, not spreading it to our nation, not spreading it to our communities, not spreading it among our families. Notice in verse 16, holding forth the word of light, or life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Our efforts will be successful. You know, we'd educate ourselves about the symptoms and the possible treatments. I think, as I understand it, most people, if they come down with this particular virus, will have a fever. If indeed I have a fever for any reason, I'm going to be a little bit afraid for just a little bit. Because I'm going to say, that's one of the symptoms. But we would educate ourselves about the symptoms. What are the symptoms of sin? What are the possible treatments for sin? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. As we educate ourselves, we must continue in those things which we have learned and been assured of. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what are we to do? But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In this particular case, it perhaps was Paul, was spreading the words that the Spirit gave him to Timothy, giving him the information so that he would know the symptoms of sin and the possible treatment or the treatment for sin, but also the means by which to avoid that sin. Notice what he says. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You know, you get poison ivy. What do? You reach for the calamine lotion. That is the proven effective remedy, isn't it? You're going to itch some. You're going to burn. You're going to spread it if you're not careful. But what about sin? What's the remedy? Where is it found? The holy scriptures. It says, these are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We know faith comes from the word of God. And verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. That means whole. That means not eaten up with sin. Truly furnished unto all good works. You know, if we treated sin like a virus, we'd make sacrifices to fight against it. People say, you know, we're forced to sacrifice to fight against this virus. We've had to stay away from people. What was that? Somebody came up and tried to coin a phrase, and I think it caught on for a little bit. People are skin hungry. In other words, you know, you don't shake hands anymore. You don't hug. You don't come into contact with people. I mean, elbows are being bumped and fists and that kind of thing is greetings. Why? Because people are willing to make those sacrifices to fight against the virus. But what if sin were to be treated like a virus? We would make the sacrifices to fight against it. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, again, Jesus speaking, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Where is self to be put? Aside. Because what we're doing in following the Lord is going to be good for self. Take up his cross daily. I'm as guilty as any other man in this congregation and any other man on the face of this earth. I have an issue. And it's right at present time a sinus issue. And there is a remedy for that. And my wife leaned over just a few minutes ago as we were before the sermon started and said, "Did you take your sinus pill?" I said, "No." When am I supposed to take it? On a regular schedule. Every year this time of year I have a sinus issue. And I know what will take care of it. And do I remember? No. Just like some people when it comes to sin. Jesus was telling them here, you know, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's first and foremost, set this apart. But how often? How frequent? And take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, I've checked several verses, versions of the Bible, because I know some people don't like the King James or don't want to do it, and not one of them say weekly in this passage. Not the first. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. A lot of times people say, you know, but we want to be happy. You know, if sin was treated like a virus, we would realize and understand that to fight against it, we would do so that we could be happy, so that we will be happy. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You know, if sin were to be treated like a virus, we would devote our resources to its defeat. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have a disease. It's a bad disease, but it can be treated. And a lot of times, one of the first things that come into our mind, how much is that going to cost? Because that's a real thing. It's going to affect us. It's going to change our lives. And we want to say, well, how much is it going to cost? And the doctor says, well, you know, we can cure you 100%, but it's going to cost you X number of dollars. You got to, nah, well, I'm sorry. Let me go home and get my stuff in order. Are we saying that the cost is not worth it? We're not willing to put our resources to the defeat of that virus or that ailment that we have? No. Invariably, people want to live. And they'll put forth those resources. But what about when it comes to standing up against or addressing sin? We would devote our resources to its defeat. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, notice the commendation that is given to a couple of people there that are listed, the household. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They put all their resources into the fight against sin. And he said that you submit yourselves to such and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Those who continue to labor, they need the resources to be put toward its defeat. If indeed sin was treated like a virus, we'd search out, we'd implement a cure, and when one was found, we would participate in it. Heard some people today talking about the vaccine. Oh, a lot of things in the news about the vaccine. You say something right now about the vaccine, and immediately people think, oh, the COVID vaccine. Why? Because that's most pressing need right now. But what about the cure for sin? In John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, we'll see that Jesus was telling these people about the very foundation for the cure for sin, the very bedrock on which it sits. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. In verse 24, a passage is very familiar to many of us. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. These people, if they realized that Jesus Christ and following him was the cure for sin, they would have implemented that immediately. They would have begun to follow him. They would have taken up their cross. They would have set self aside. They would have taken up their cross daily and followed him. You know, indeed, if we knew that sin was going to annihilate us, if we really believed that sin was going to annihilate us, we'd accept any inoculations to safeguard against it. I think I'm afraid that so many people today that think that God, being the loving God that he is, being a benevolent God, is going to say when it's all said and done, oh well, you did a few good things. We're going to let you in. Friend, God has a standard. He set that standard. It's the same for you. It's the same for me. He's provided the inoculation. He's provided the means whereby we can overcome sin. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41, there were people gathered in Jerusalem. There were some events that happened in Jerusalem that had never happened before. Oh, yes, there had been miracles. There were miracles when Jesus walked the face of the earth. There were miracles done by the hands of his disciples when Jesus was here on the earth. He gave them the power to do these things, and he sent them out to the household of Israel, and he had them preach the gospel of the coming kingdom and had them heal people. But never before were the events that took place on Pentecost. It never happened. And when it happened, everybody gathered together. They wanted to see what was going on. The sound of the rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues like as a fire setting on each of them, speaking of the apostles, by the way. But when we look forward to verse 36, we see the words given, recorded by Peter, but all the apostles standing and preaching. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What is he saying? Friends, you're looking for an inoculation to safeguard against sin. Here it is. How did it affect those people? Well, in verse 37, you see, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know, we're afflicted with sin. We're sinners. We've crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Had he told them at that time to stand on one foot and chant something from the law, that's exactly what they'd have done, some of them. Why? Because he was opening before them the cure for sin. They realized that they had sinned. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. The reason that they were to be baptized is so their sins could be remitted, not because their sins had already been remitted. Somebody might say, well, Jesus already died on the cross. He already shed his blood. He'd already taken his blood back to the Father. Yes, he had. But their sins had not been remitted. They were still in sin. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And you'll see that as you continue reading, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. In other words, you've got to take the shot. You've got to apply the cure. Then they that gladly were received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know what happened that day? With about 3,000 souls, sin was completely wiped away. All their old sins that they had committed up to that point was washed away when they were baptized into Christ. Sin, friends, is a virus. It's a virus of the soul. And if left untreated, will cause a soul to go into eternity. since we're talking about what if sin was treated like a virus, you know, a lot of times one of the, we've shown several of the parallels of sin and the virus. And a lot of times people talk about the virus and they say, well, thankfully so-and-so, an elderly person who contracted the virus, they had a mild case of it. They were able to overcome. They were able to fight off. Their body was strong enough to fight off the level of the virus they had. But this is one of the great differences between sin and a virus such as COVID-19. You can have just a little sin, and you're still separated from God. It doesn't take much. You don't have to be eaten up with sin in order to be separated from God. Remember, just a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. What do we do about it? Well, we help everybody know about the inoculation or the resources available. And one way to doing so is making sure people know about the gospel plan of salvation so that they can understand what is available to help them fight sin. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we see that one is to hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, the very foundation of Christianity. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One is also to repent, as we just previously read, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. One must also confess before man that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can say, well, you know, I believe it, but I don't really want to tell anybody. No, no, no. It is a requirement that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. And one must be baptized into Christ. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's important to understand that the medicine in the jar, or in the spiritual sense, the medicine in the book, does absolutely no good unless it's applied. And then, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 and several other verses, one must live faithfully until death. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What do we do? We've lived a life, perhaps many years, and avoided getting sick. We get sick. And we say, what now? Same thing spiritually, friends. The erring Christian has an opportunity. The righteous in the group have an opportunity and an obligation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And it's the responsibility of the erring Christian to return in repentance and prayer. Verse 26 says, and they that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As you depart here today, having heard the sermon, having heard the invitation, having been given an opportunity to respond if you need to, I want you to think about this through the remainder of the week. Virus? Oh no, I'm going to stay away from it. Sin? You fill in the blanks. What are you going to do? It's up to you. What if you treat sin like a virus? If indeed the virus called sin has affected you spiritually, you've never obeyed the gospel, you're in sin, and you need to apply the remedy that God has provided. We've just laid it out. If indeed you are a child of God and you've allowed sin, or it's sneaked up on you, and you again are entangled therein, don't let the latter end be worse than the beginning. Come back in repentance and prayer. Do it today, because tomorrow may may be too late. Let us stand and let us sing.